The Dow is up 105 points. I'm Dave Anthony, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and let me say that we've all heard the term backsliding before, but what exactly does that term really mean? And just maybe even more importantly, what is the cure for backsliding once we come up with a biblical definition of it? What is the actual cure for backsliding? Well, those questions are really at the heart of a brand new book by Dr. Joel Beakey. The book is entitled Getting Back in the Race, The Cure for Backsliding. It's a very concise book published by Cruciform Press. And in that book, Dr. Beakey gives readers a biblical understanding of the problem of backsliding. And he introduces the remedy that the scriptures offer. He does so by drawing from many of the Puritan writers as well throughout the book. We'll talk about that a little bit more as we go through our discussion today. Let me say that the guest on the program today, Dr. Joel Beakey, is the president and professor of systematic theology, church history, and homiletics at Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary. He has been in ministry since 1978 and has served as a pastor of his current congregation since 1986. He's also the editor of the Banner of Sovereign Grace Truth, the editor, director of the Reformation Heritage Books, the president of the Inheritance Publishers, and the vice president of the Dutch Reformed Translation Society. He has written or co-authored or edited 50 books and contributed to over 1,500 articles to Reform books, journals, periodicals, and encyclopedias. That's an impressive resume. It's a pleasure, Dr. Beakey, to have you back on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Great to be back with you, Kevin.
Dr. Beakey, I think I read just recently that one of the instructors from right here in the Greenville area, Dr. Michael Barrett, is now working there along with you folks at the seminary. Is that correct?
Yes. Well, actually, he hopes to arrive in a few weeks, so it will be correct in a few weeks.
But, okay.
It's a great, great blessing for our seminary here. He hopes to serve as academic dean. And we've been trying to work together with the seminary down there to soften the blow for them. But we're very grateful and humbled that he's coming our way to work in the program here. He'll also be teaching some Old Testament courses eventually. But the first year he's going to just serve as academic dean and teach Hebrew.
Mm. Something that he's done for a long period of time, and many, many people really respect him in this area. In fact, they credit him, and you'll see this on a lot of their blogs after they leave the Greenville area, but they credit him with being the instructor that really showed them Christ in the Old Testament scriptures. You'll see that very often on some of their posts. So I think it's going to be he'll be a tremendous addition to the work there that you folks are doing as well.
Yes, I believe so. And it's been amazing to me how many people have come to me in the last few months since they've heard it and said that he was the man who God used to lead them also to reform faith and to see the comprehensive truth of the Bible. He's a great scholar and a godly man, and we look forward to having him here.
Hmm. Well, you've now written another book here, and a book about backsliding. I wanted to ask you right at the very beginning, when we talk about this subject of backsliding, Do you see this, the fact that you've written a book on this subject, do you see backsliding as being a major issue in the contemporary church today? And is there a misunderstanding about backsliding, maybe even more specifically within the Reformed church today?
Well, that's a great question, Kevin. Certainly, I would say it's a major problem in the church. In fact, I'd say it's a major, major problem in the church because the subtlety of backsliding often is such that people don't realize they are backsliding when they are, and they think everything is going well. Backsliding itself is narrowly defined. It is a phenomenon that happens only to believers. Broadly, of course, a whole nation can kind of backslide away from God. But really, to backslide means you were somewhere at one point and then you slid back. And so it's really a phenomena that deals with the children of God. And God says in His Word, it's nothing new, it's as old as the church. God says in Jeremiah that my people are bent toward backsliding from me. So we all have that inherent in our nature that we're prone to backsliding. I think in America today, you see this everywhere, kind of an antinomian spirit that is a spirit that doesn't have much respect for the law of God anymore. And people just kind of use the Savior to say, well, I'm going to heaven, I've accepted Him. And meanwhile, it doesn't impact their lives. Certainly, Christ is not visibly shown as number one in their lives. And when that's the case, they dishonor God in major ways, because then the world and the unbeliever looks at the Christian and says, well, I don't see much difference between you guys and we non-Christians.
Mm-hmm. I put a quote out from your introduction to the book, and this is where my question comes from, about even in Reformed circles, as people try to reconcile the difference or the connection between the preservation of the saints and the perseverance of the saints. But you put this, this is the quote that I posted this morning, I think it was, maybe last night. But I put this, quote, I believe in both the preservation of the saints by God and the perseverance of the saints before God. True, our perseverance is the fruit of God's preservation, but that perseverance is still ours, a fight that we must fight and a race that we must run. It doesn't happen objectively outside of us. It happens subjectively by grace within us and through us. Trusting in God, looking to Christ, and relying on the help of the Holy Spirit, and using the spiritual disciplines, we must run the race and we must finish the course. I love that quote because in other interviews that I've done, I've noticed that sometimes that there is a tension that is introduced between the idea of the preservation of the saints and the perseverance of the saints. Would you elaborate on that just a little bit?
Yes. Well, I think if you draw the line from God's preservation, which of course without that none of us would persevere, because we're all sinners inherently in ourselves. So the sovereign grace line from God's preservation is absolutely critical. That line is then drawn to our perseverance, but God carries out His preservation through means, and He gives us the means, like reading Scripture, prayer, and so on, fellowship, that we are to use to be kept by His grace and His power unto salvation, as Peter puts it in 1 Peter 1, verse 5. Now, when we neglect those means, and when we start handling our spiritual life sloppily, then what happens is we start sliding back. It doesn't mean we're not a child of God, but when we slide back, we lose our saltiness, and the net impact of that is that we end up not living fruitful lives for the Lord. Mm-hmm. And of course, that's really a disaster. So I think the best way your listeners can grasp this, Kevin, is to compare it to an earthly marriage, okay? I'm married, and I have a wonderful wife, and it's just great to have a God-fearing marriage. But if I were to go very sloppy in my marriage and start flirting with other women and turn my back on my wife, and yes, I'm still married, but my marriage is gone sour, it's gone south, as it were, and it's not a good thing. Mm-hmm. It destroys my family. It has all kinds of consequences. So it is for backsliding in the life of a believer,
mm-hmm.
his relationship with God.
What's a good working definition that we could use during the broadcast today to define what backsliding actually is?
Well, the simplest definition is turning away from God and returning to worldly inclination, something like that. You see, when you're converted, you are, let's put it this way. By nature, before we're saved, we've got our backs to God and we're running away from him. That's what Adam did in paradise. That's what we are prone to do by nature. That's our depravity. When God regenerates us, he stops us in our tracks. And he says, like to a soldier, you know, stop and about face, or halt and about face. And then the life, the ensuing life of conversion, that new life of sanctification and conversion, is a life that's lived walking toward God, looking into the sunshine of his face and his righteousness through his word. And when we backslide, what actually happens is we start almost acting, well, we do start acting again, like we weren't saved in the first place, and we turn around again and start going away from God.
Mm-hmm.
And that usually begins in cold, lukewarm, secret prayer, and then it impacts our use of the Bible. We stop searching the scriptures, and then we go to church, and, well, the minister's not preaching so well as he did before. We're not that interested. We start inching more toward the world. We start putting our heart on worldly things again. We start losing the cutting edge of a heart that beats with evangelistic drive to save sinners, and it just goes from one thing to the next, and pretty soon worldly people really don't feel very uncomfortable around us anymore because we're pretty much like them.
For years in fundamentalism specifically, I guess, backslidden would be defined as anybody having any sort of sin in their life whatsoever. So pretty much it was almost taken that in the congregation that everybody was backslidden in one sense or another. But you point out in your book and seem to make a strong point about this, that there is a quite a difference between struggling in the Christian life compared with actually being backslidden or being involved in a season of increasing sin and decreasing obedience to Christ. Explain those two different things. We're in Greenville, South Carolina. Many people, of course, have are in or have come out of fundamentalism in that way. Fundamentalism is a very good thing in many ways, but other ways it has taken on this other notion. And speak to that issue about what it is and what it isn't, then, to be backslidden.
Okay, yes, that's an outstanding question, Kevin. Thank you for asking it. Sin, I think the first principle we need to lay down is that sin is always disastrous. Sin is terrible. Sin is heinous. Sin is spiritual insanity. We, as a Christian, we don't have any business sinning. Sin brings chaos. It brings confusion. You can't say enough bad things about sin. It's dastardly. And if you think about what every sin costs the Lord Jesus Christ, how can we sin with such impurity? It's just unbelievable that we just go on sinning. So we don't want to take away from that whatsoever. That's a problem in America today, too, that people don't realize, God's people don't realize, what a dastardly thing sin is. But secondly, we need to understand there's a very big difference between someone who is a genuine believer, who has a tender conscience, who struggles with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and pride of life, and isn't that Romans 7 struggle, the good that I would, I find myself not doing, the evil that I would, not find myself doing, old wretched man that I am. The groaning, penitent believer is actually in a healthy condition because he's very sensitive to sin, and he wants he's facing God. He's not on his back turned to God. In fact, the closer you get to God, the more you see how sinful you are.
Mm.
And I think that's an important thing that a lot of people don't realize. I used the example, Kevin, of a housewife coming in and dusting the furniture, living room furniture, on a given morning, because she's got company coming over that night, and she thinks she's got all the dust and dirt off the furniture, and it's fine. And then later on, the sun comes out, she comes back in, and she says, "Oh no, look at all these spots I missed, and there's more dust here than ever before." Well, there's not more dust there than ever before. There's actually less dust, but she sees it now in the sunlight, and it appears to be more. And a healthy believer actually lives that way. He sees more and more sin in his life because the sun of righteousness is shining in his soul. And so that's part of the whole process of sanctification that John the Baptist summarized so succinctly when he said, "Christ must increase and I must decrease." Mm. We're constantly decreasing in our own estimation of what sin is. And then one more thing, the third thing we need to pin down here is there's a big difference between that kind of person and the backslider. The backslider is someone who is impenitent. He's not grieving over sin. He doesn't wake up in the morning and say, "Oh, God, help me to walk holy today." And he doesn't close his day and say, "Oh, God, forgive me for all my sin today. Wash me clean." But he's kind of living in a fog. He's known close times with the Lord in the past, and he's a true believer, hopefully, but he's almost acting like an unbeliever. And so he needs to be jolted. He needs to lose, actually, his assurance of salvation so that he understands there's a price to pay. And he needs to say, "Well, I'm not acting like a Christian. Am I really a Christian at all?"
Mm-hmm.
And he may be, and he may not be. He may be because he may just be backsliding, which is terrible, but that may be the problem. Then again, he may not be because maybe he wasn't really ever saved to begin with because he's acting so unsaved, and Jesus said, "By their fruits you shall know them." So we don't comfort backsliders by saying, "It's okay, you're saved, just continue and try a little harder."
Mm-hmm.
No, but we say to them, "You've got to use the means. This is serious. You've got to get back into the race."
And notice that they use that metaphor, obviously, right in the title there, "Getting Back into the Race." Why was it that you selected the metaphor of a runner? I know that most of your book is, many of the chapters are basically an exposition of Hosea 14, the full chapter there, 1-9. But you selected, though, not a marriage illustration, but more of a running illustration. Was there a specific reason for that?
Yes, well, actually, what the meat of the book is indeed Hosea 14, and what I saw was that in Hebrews 12, where we really have this call to persevere and to endure and not backslide, the running metaphor is used by the author to the Hebrews, and so I bookended the book with an intro and a conclusion based on Hebrews 12, 1-2, and then thought the meat of that, how to implement that, could best be expounded by looking at Hosea 14. So I kind of brought the two together to mix the two. But as I began to work with that theme, I began to realize that really backsliding is like a runner seriously stumbling in a race, and he's kind of injured and off on the sidelines, and so he needs to get back in. So then I talk about Hosea 14, talk about how runners return to the race, how they take the medicines of grace, and how they recover and get healed by grace.
Hmm. Good point. I love the illustration. I think it's it's really good illustration to make the point, especially since you seem to be driving to the point of restoration with so many people, as the title implies. Getting back into the race, and so you're trying to bring people back into to look at themselves, take a proper assessment of their life and where they're at and their walk with the Lord, and then make the corrections from there. Let me tell our listening audience that we're speaking with Dr. Joel Beakey, and Dr. Beakey has written a new book called Getting Back in the Race, The Cure for Backsliding. This one is published through Cruciform Press. He's got another book out from Cruciform Press as well. We'll mention that in a few minutes. But this is from Cruciform Press, and that's www.cruciformpress.com. That's cruciformpress.com. You can go out there to find out more about how you can get a copy of this book. Let me say, you can also participate in the discussion today about the subject of backsliding. Maybe you yourself have experienced a time of backsliding, and you'd like to give some comment about that and how it was that you were restored back to the things of the Lord. Or maybe you know someone who you feel is currently in a backslidden condition, and you would like to know more about how to speak with them and how to draw them back into the race, get them back into the race. This book would certainly be helpful, and obviously that would be questions along that line would be great for our guest here today as well, Dr. Joel Beakey. In either case, let me give you the way that you can participate in the program today. We've set up a toll-free number. It's good nationwide. That number is 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Also have email up and running, and the email address is very simply just kevin@knowingthetruth.org. That's kevin@knowingthetruth.org. And for your participation today in the program, I would like to send you a copy of this book, courtesy of Cruciform Press. So if you want to participate, I'd be happy to put your name down for a copy to be sent directly to you. Dr. Beakey, just before we got time for one more question before we take our break here at the bottom of the hour. How do we recognize when backsliding has occurred? What are some of the marks or some of the indications that possibly backsliding could be taking place in our life?
Well, the first and the major mark, I think, is the loss of a consciousness of closeness to God through the means of grace. And as I mentioned before, that really begins with a loss of intimacy in prayer, loss of freedom to pray. Prayer becomes a burden, a drudgery. It's not just something that gets shortened, but it's like the heart of it is taken out. It's like a husband and wife trying to sit down and have a conversation when they've been married 25 years and they find out they have nothing to talk about. They've drifted away. And that's what happens when you backslide. You just feel like you can hardly pray to God. You find it easier to talk to men and harder to talk to God, whereas earlier in your life, you could pour out your heart to God, and it was just a delight to be at the throne of grace. But then that translates itself into a whole chain reaction where you become indifferent or relatively indifferent under the word preached and the word read. And then there's all these ramifications of growing inner corruptions. You begin to start to excuse yourself for being a bit more worldly. You start saying things like, well, I know this is wrong, but you go ahead and justify it anyway, and you lose that tender conscience with God. And you don't examine yourself very much. Very, very little self-examination takes place in the hearts of backsliding people. Mm. So the love of the world just begins to grow, and you begin to love believers less, and you also begin to get more, I think I say in the book, more man-centered hopes. You begin to, what excites you and what thrills you and what you look forward to are more things that revolve around you rather than around God and around His glory.
It's been my observation in ministry and just in my walk with the Lord in general that when backsliding occurs, there is often an undue focus on other people. Very often, some of the first words that seem to come out of the mouth is a some sort of a harsh critique of other Christians, especially, you know, that, well, those people are all hypocrites anyways, you know, and none of them are doing. And it seems to be a telltale sign that I've noticed over the years of a problem in a person's relationship with the Lord is that they start looking at other people. I want to talk some more about that, especially the cure for backsliding then is a looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, not a looking at other people, as we find as one of the indications, I think, of backsliding. We'll talk about that more when we come back from the break. Let me mention once again, we're talking about the book Getting Back in the Race, The Cure for Backsliding. It's a book that's just recently been published by Cruciform Press. The author is with us today, Dr. Joel Beakey. When we come back from the break, we'll continue in our discussion on this important subject. You won't want to miss it, so stay tuned.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Here's Dr. Michael Youssef on the power of prayer.
When Paul and Silas aligned their will with the will of God, the earth shook and the prison door opened. When the first church aligned itself with the will of God, Peter and John were released from prison. That's what happens when we align our will with the will of God and intercede on behalf of people everywhere.
Weekday mornings at 9:30 on Christian Talk 660 and 92.9 FM.
This is David Barton with another moment from America's history. Crime is one of America's most serious problems today. Its effects reach not only the direct victims of its violence, but even those who have not been attacked. The concern for crime has not been limited to this century, however. Our founding fathers were also concerned about it. Yet the effects of crime unquestionably were much less in their generation. So what was their deterrent to crime? Signer of the Constitution, James McHenry, answered that question. He explained, "The Holy Scriptures can alone secure to society order and peace. In vain, without the Bible, we increase penal laws and draw protections around our institutions. Bibles are strong defenses. Where they abound, men cannot pursue wicked courses." Founding Father James McHenry believed that widely teaching the Bible was the best means to deter crime.
For more information on God's hand in American history, contact Wall Builders at 1-800-8-REBUILD.
There is one timeless truth for every generation. Alex McFarland and North Greenville University present Truth for a New Generation, the conference on apologetics and Christian worldview. Josh McDowell, Dinesh D'Souza, Eric Metaxas, Hank Hanegraaff, Mark Middleburg, J.P. Moreland, Ken Ham, and many, many more. September 28th through the 29th, First Baptist North Spartanburg. Early bird tickets are $34 through June 15th. TruthForANewGeneration.com. That's TruthForANewGeneration.com.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into our discussion today about the subject of backsliding. Our guest on the program today is Dr. Joel Beakey, who's written a book about this subject called Getting Back in the Race, published by Cruciform Press. That's www.cruciformpress.com. You can participate in our discussion today, 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Also, email is up and running, kevin@knowingthetruth.org. That's K-E-V-I-N at knowingthetruth, all one word, .org. Let me read a statement here from the Westminster Confession of Faith. I've always found great comfort in this statement and really found it to be helpful when talking about this subject. But in chapter 17, the chapter that deals with of the perseverance of the saints, it has 3 points here. Bear with me. It's a little bit long, but listen to what each one of these points says, and I think that you'll find a very good synopsis, a very good snapshot of the subject that we're talking about today. It says this in the first paragraph. It says, "They whom God hath accepted in the Beloved, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. So there's the great statement, once in Christ forever, nothing from his love can sever. I think it was Calvin who said that. Dr. Beakley can correct me on that in just a moment if that's not true. The second statement says this: this perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, the abiding of the Holy Spirit and the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which arises also the certainty and the infallibility thereof. So it points to the idea that we find our assurance in the objective truths, the objective truth of God's word, and these various aspects that it points to. However, it's the third statement here that I want to focus in on in our discussion today. It says, nevertheless, they may, through the temptation of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of the corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of the means of their perseverance, fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve his Holy Spirit. They come to be deprived of some measure of their graces and comforts, and they have their hearts hardened and their conscience wounded. They hurt others, and they bring temporal judgment upon themselves. That's a great statement there with all three of those considerations in there. Dr. Beakey, your comments about that particular statement in the Confession of Faith?
That is a great statement, Kevin, and I've actually worked with that statement considerably together with a similar statement made in the next chapter, 18.4, in my doctoral work.
Mm.
And on assurance of faith. And 18.4 opens up yet another very fascinating thought, which I think is helpful for God's people. It says there that believers may have the assurance of their salvation shaken in different ways, such as being negligent and preserving it, falling into some special sin, same kinds of things you're talking about, wounding the conscience, grieving the spirit. And then it says, by some sudden or vehement temptation, by the withdrawing, by God's withdrawing the light of his countenance, and suffering even such as fear him to walk in darkness and have no light. And why I want to throw that in, Kevin, is that some people are sincerely walking with God, and they get some sudden, vehement trial come into their lives. They're thrown into confusion, even though they are believers. And at the same time, it seems that God withdraws from them for a while, and they can't lay hold of him. So we must distinguish those pastoral cases of conscience, if you will, from the backslider, mm-hmm. who is conscientious, or actually subconsciously, not even hardly being aware of it, running away from God. Whereas it is possible to feel a sense of the dark night of the soul or divine desertion while we're in the way and not backsliding.
Mm.
And that just shows you the depth of the Puritans in dealing with different spiritual conditions of soul, comforting the one and trying to make the backslider actually uncomfortable so that they're awakened to their condition and would repent and return.
Mm. Seems to be the case with Job that you just described. He was under that tremendous trial, and yet those around him had concluded immediately that he was in some sort of a backslidden condition, that he had sinned against God. Just confess your sin, and this, you know, obviously all of this is coming upon you because you have sinned, Job. Just confess your sin and get to it, and then, you know, we can bring this to a conclusion. But that wasn't the case. God had withdrawn the light of his countenance, as you were saying, and there was this trial that Job was under. Is that a fair allusion to the or mention of the story of Job?
Absolutely. In fact, that's what the whole book of Job is all about, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And I think when you understand that, you're much more careful when you judge other people in conditions of spiritual sorrow. You don't just say, well, or if they get afflicted greatly, you don't just say, well, God must be against them.
Mm-hmm.
But you understand that God has many different ways with his people for many different reasons. I mean, after all, he's God. He's got reasons. Like he says in John 13, verse 7, what I do now thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter.
Mm-hmm.
He's got many reasons for doing things that we don't know. We don't know at the time. But the real problem of backsliding is this focus on myself rather than God. Your whole life is like taking a picture of something. You're out of focus. So your whole life is out of focus. And then God often does come. And see, that's the difficulty. God often does come with trials and afflictions to bring us back.
Mm-hmm.
So how do you distinguish whether God is afflicting you just to have you grow in your sanctification and you are walking in his ways, or that God's afflicting you, chastening you as a father to bring you back from backsliding ways?
We also saw this. We did a protracted study in Psalm 119, and, of course, there with David. This seems to be the case with David quite often throughout the 176 verses of that psalm, where he is pleading with God for a sense of his presence with him and the light of his countenance. But at various times, it seems throughout that psalm that God has purposely withdrawn that in order to cast David and his dependence upon God during the trials that he's going through. Is that do you find that to be another case of this as well as we look at the psalmist? I think people today, the idea of God purposely withdrawing a sense of his or the light of his countenance, as it's worded there, is just an anathema concept to them today. They I don't know that they really posit that as being a tool in the hand of God in order to increase our sanctification. Do you think that's a subject
right.
that really hasn't been covered very much?
That's right. And part of that is because people don't really, in general today, Christians don't really probe the depths of the soul in their relationship with God. As J.I. Packer said, Christianity in America today is 3,000 miles wide, 1,500 miles tall, and about 6 inches deep. And the Puritans excelled in this area of probing these things. And Anthony Burgess said, he was a Puritan, and he said, God sometimes has these ebbings and flowings with his people, seasons of, there are seasons of minor withdrawals, and there are seasons maybe of more darkness and so on. And then he wrestles with, why would God do this? And he comes up with some reasons. He says, for one thing, God wants to teach us how bitter sin is, and how it breaks communion with him. And if even small sins, even when you're not backsliding as a state, but God wants us to taste that sin is a bitter thing and it separates us from our God, Isaiah 59, verse 2.
Mm.
Then he goes on and says, God also wants to teach us how to humble us and how dependent we are upon him. And so when he, withdraws himself a bit, wow, we miss him and we realize how helpless we are without him. I mean, I have it with my wife. If she goes away for a couple of days, oh, man, I'm just like, I'm almost like a basket case. I miss her so badly, and I just can't wait to have her in my arms again. And sometimes God deals with us in these mysterious ways that at unpredictable times in our life that we just feel a bit of a distance and we don't know why, and it makes us cry out for his presence again.
Hmm. In that statement in the Westminster Confession of Faith, it points to the neglect of the means of their perseverance as being one of the causes. We just talked about when it's not their fault, when it is, God doing a work in them and using the withdrawing of his presence there with them as being a means to strengthen them ultimately in their walk with the Lord. But in the confession here, it points out the neglect of the means of their perseverance. Again, that's a subject that you know, church today, there's a pretty low view of the church and the means of grace in our society today and in our Christian community today, I should say. Do you find that to be one of the most common areas of neglect that brings about a backsliding among the believers?
Yes, certainly. I'm glad you brought it up, Kevin, because this is by far more important in the Westminster Confession than God's withdrawal. God's withdrawal is just there to help explain a few cases. They're not very common, but where people are trying to really walk close with God and can't seem to lay hold of Him. But this is by far the more common. This is a major reason why we lose a sense of assurance. Is our own fault because we're neglecting the means of grace. Let me tell you a quick story. I had an elder in my church, actually, who called me up at one point about 20 years ago, and I had my bags packed to go deliver a speech for the ETS, and he said, I need to come over and see you right away. And I said, well, I can leave in 10 minutes. He said, well, he said, I'm spiritually a basket case. Everything is dark. There's no hope for me. And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I said, are you praying? Are you searching the scriptures? Oh, I can't pray anymore. I can't search the scriptures. He said, God is angry with me. And I'm just a big hypocrite. I need to speak to you. And I said, well, oh boy. So I'll come back in 3 days. And that's the first thing I do when I get off the plane is I'll come and see you. But I said, meanwhile, spend half an hour each day with God and spend 10 minutes in prayer, 10 minutes reading the Bible, 10 minutes meditating about what you read. He said, I can't do that because God's just angry at me. I said, my brother, God is never, never refusing to hear the cry of the needy. And you just go to Him and you do that half hour a day, whether you feel like it or not.
Mm.
Okay, he said. Well, I got back home. There's a little note on my chair. It says, no need to call Mr. So-and-so. All is well with his soul. You know, he was just neglecting the means.
Yeah.
And that was his major problem. He didn't realize it. Now, not all stories end that smoothly and that well. But,
right.
But, you see, the problem with backsliding is it's so subtle. It's like not exercising for your body.
Mm-hmm.
You don't feel the effects a day or two down the road, but it's 2 months down the road, and then you begin to, oh, something's wrong. I feel sluggish. And, then it just snowballs from there. And it often takes us a long time before we realize the problem. That's why faithful preaching, calling people back to the use of the means of grace, not in a legalistic way, but just say this is important for the health and well-being of your soul, it is so critical that people sit under that kind of preaching.
Don't you feel that this could really take place among ministers, especially because as part of their job, if I could put it that way, they're talking about the things of God, they're studying for a sermon and putting together sermons and so forth. But there's a way that you can do all that without it actually impacting your own soul. And you could be going through the motions and doing a number of those things. And they may refer to it today as spiritual burnout and this type of thing. But I think in many cases, it's actually just that they've fallen into backslidden condition. Do you agree?
Yes. And there's a difference. There's a difference in the case of ministers. They're not neglecting the use of the means because they're using them all the time. But the temptation in the ministry is that because you're using them all the time, that the sacred can become profane.
Mm-hmm.
And the holy can become ordinary, and you lose a sense of awe and wonder over God and His grace because you're working with these themes all the time. There are ways, of course, in chapters and books written for ministers on how to fight against that. But I think that overall, the ministry is a wonderful, I know of no better occupation to keep one closer to the Lord because...
Right.
Just the pressures of every Sunday preaching and going out and visiting people and counseling them. I know many times in my life when I've gone to counsel people for various things, I've heard my voice talking to them and saying, you fool, that's exactly what you need. You know, you better listen to yourself.
Amen.
And so in that way, the ministry can be of a tremendous help.
Amen. That's so true. I pointing back to the confession again, just because of the wording here, but it points out the negative aspects then of backsliding, which I think are very important, because I think a lot of times people conclude, well, it's no big deal. I still have my fire insurance. I've said the sinner's prayer. I'm still saved. I still have a relationship with God. So, you know, I may lose out on some eternal reward or something, but it's not that big of a deal. But here it says, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve his Holy Spirit and come to be deprived of some measure of their graces and comfort. Their hearts are hardened, their conscience are wounded, they hurt others and bring temple judgment. There are a lot of negative results associated with backsliding, and we need to be clear about that, right?
That's right. That's right. I think in my book I call it the bitter results of backsliding, because they're so deadly. They're so serious, because not only are you injuring God's name, and that ought to send you into a tailspin right there, because
yes.
I mean, if you're a believer, that ought to be the driving motive of your life, that you want to glorify his name. But backsliding brings upon you all kinds of sufferings. It leads you into darkness. It leads you into just a lack of vitality and spiritual vigor in life. And, you know, Thomas Goodwin said that an assured Christian is 10 times more active than an unassured one. And when you're backsliding, you just don't have the zip, the zeal, the energy to do the work of the Lord. And so you're living off balance, off kilter. And then, worst of all, perhaps, in terms of practical results, is your children and your friends see this, and you're no longer salt for them. And often, children of believers who don't walk close to the Lord are just the ones that leave the church, and they say, well, I didn't say anything to my parents. It made me jealous of being a Christian. Whereas when parents really live close to God and have tender souls, and the children hear about their spiritual struggles, and they have daily family worship, and it sets a whole different tone in the family.
Mm-hmm.
And then maybe one more thing I mentioned, Kevin, is when you get a number of people backsliding in a church, it impacts the whole church. I mean, the whole church is cold, lukewarm, it decays, the life has gone out of it, and people go through the motions, and it's just not what the church ought to be. And that's what Jesus spoke so much against in the seven churches of Asia, particularly the church of Ephesus. You're doing all these things right, Ephesus. He said, you've got sound doctrine, you've got good ministry of the word, you've got lots of activity, but I have this against you. You've left your first love. And then he says, remember, that's the first step to return. Remember where you were. Repent, that's the second step to return. And return. And do the first works. And so right there you have an agenda for how to get back from backsliding back into the ways of God.
Well said. I've often said that the most miserable person upon the face of the earth is a backslidden Christian. Because he is not living as he should be for the kingdom of God, and yet he is no longer fit for the things of the world as well. He doesn't find the enjoyment in those things that he did when he was yet outside of Christ, the limited amount of enjoyment that was there, and yet he's not rejoicing and finding his enjoyment in God either. So one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. I find them to be the most miserable people upon the face of the earth. They just don't fit in anywhere. Let me get to the cure here. It's very important that we talk about the cure. You just mentioned it there a little bit, especially about remembering. I've often said I need to do a real good study on the word remember in the scripture. I find it astounding the number of times that it's mentioned. The people of God seem to have a propensity to forget repeatedly. They're encouraged then to remember the things of God. Tell us, what is the cure then? We've defined backsliding. We've talked about the awful condition of it. What then is the cure?
Well, let me put it in three or four steps, because the more steps you take away from God, you know, there are more steps to return. It's not just simply one thing alone, but certainly it begins with remembering the height from which you've fallen, the height of spiritual communion, remembering Christ and benefits that he's given to you, and you're missing those now. And remember the former joy you had. Suddenly you remember. It's like in a marriage gone sour again. I keep using that example, but you know, you remember your honeymoon. You remember how close you were, and something's wrong. So that's the first step. Just like in counseling, 50% of the problem is getting people to see that there's something wrong. Mm-hmm. Secondly, is this simple thing but profound thing that Jesus calls repentance. Remember and repent. And repentance means you search out for sin. You take a flashlight to your own soul, and you look around, and you ask the Holy Spirit to show you your sin. And you grieve over it, you confess it, and you flee from it, and you bow under God's judgment upon it, and you realize you're unworthy. And even as you repent, however, step three happens concurrently, as you're repenting, you're looking to Christ. The same Christ that saved you so wonderfully in the first place is the same Christ you need now to reinstate you into a close life with himself. And so you look to him, and you trust him, and you understand that he's got everything in him. He's the physician.
Mm-hmm.
And then looking to him and trusting him, you also use, and that's what we talked about before, you use all the means of grace diligently to focus on Christ and to focus on your restored relationship in him. So you get back into the Word, you get back into a Bible study group maybe, you get back into having an accountability partner perhaps, you get back into fellowshipping with God's people, you get back, of course, into prayer. And as one of the old Puritans said, the way to get restored to God is to use the means of grace, and when you feel you've wandered from him, use more than an ordinary amount of the means of grace, and you will have more extraordinary communion with him. So he was saying you don't get extraordinary communion with God by just looking for extraordinary experiences, but by doing the ordinary, by using the ordinary means of grace, but using them diligently, looking to Jesus in every one of them.
Mm. Well, the book is excellent. Getting Back into the Race, The Cure for Backsliding. Dr. Beeke, throughout the program you made reference to marriage. We have 1 minute left for you to give us a little bit of a summary of your book by Cruciform, published by Cruciform Press as well, called Friends and Lovers. Give us a little 1 minute summation of what folks will find in that book.
Okay, well, what I do in that book is two things. The first thing is I focus on real friendship in marriage and how important it is. It's a staple ingredient to marriage to really build friendship and really be each other's best friends. And then from there, I move into the second part of the book, which is actually a longer part, is how to develop sexual intimacy, which flows out of a good Christ-centered friendship. And we look at, I look at nine different characteristics, and I try to be very open and honest about what a good sexual intimate relationship is with your wife, how to foster it, and some of the pitfalls and so on.
Well, that would make a great resource to give away. There's obviously, we're in wedding season right now, so a number of weddings taking place, but a book like that would be a great gift to give to a young married couple. I think it would be great for ministers to use as well during premarital counseling. So in both of those cases, I think it would serve very well. Dr. Beeke, thank you very much for the great work that you're doing on writing and the work there at the seminary and conference speaking and all the things that you're involved in. Many, many people in our listening audience appreciate your ministry so much. So thank you very much for all of that, and thank you for taking the time out to visit with us for a few moments here on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Thanks, Ken. God bless.
Okay, that was Dr. Joel Beeke. We were speaking with Dr. Beeke initially about his book, Getting Back in the Race. It's a book that deals with the cure for backsliding, and then towards the end we also talked about his book, Friends and Lovers, Cultivating Companionship and Intimacy in Marriage. Both of those books are published by Cruciform Press. You can go out to their website at www.cruciformpress.com. That's cruciformpress.com. You can go out there to find out more. By the way, they have an e-book subscription rate that you can do out there. So you can actually, it's it's made, it's very much friendly for e-books, so you could actually download the book right away, sign up for the subscription and then download the book. You could be reading it this afternoon. Let me remind you, the Lord Jesus Christ said, he said that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Go to church this Sunday. We'll see you next time.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Take the Liberty Radio. Christian Talk 660, WLFJ Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson on AM 660, and also on FM 92.9.